Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. How many know that's a good way to respond to God? And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. We hear this scripture often. Heard it in song earlier this morning. But we need to stop and think about it, because this is truly a scripture about revival. And we hear a lot about revival. And we hear of it going on in this place and in that place. And we have somebody announce a set of special services with a speaker from outside, and they say it's going to be a revival. But I'm here to tell you that revival doesn't come from the hearts and minds of men. It comes from the heart of God. There is no true revival unless God is the author and finisher of that revival. Let's look at this scripture just a little bit. I want to highlight a couple of points before I dive on into the heart of the message. In the beginning of this scripture, it was God who initiated the contact with the prophet. Now, Ezekiel was in a place to hear from God, but God is the one that took him and placed him in the valley of vision and said to him, Son, can these bones live? It was God who initiated the process. And answering in humility, the prophet says, God, you know I don't. You know, we can all think we know God's plans, but in the end of the day, we only get the glimpse that he gives us. He gave Ezekiel a glimpse here of what he was going to do. He didn't tell him about the fullness of it at the beginning. He let him process what God had to say all on his own. And the prophet answered with humility. He said, God, you know, hey, you're in charge, God. If you say they can live, I suppose they can live. All right? So then God gives him instructions. He tells him what words to say. How many know that the words of God carry way more power than any of man's words? When we repeat what God has to say, there is an inherent power in God's words that is not in man's words about God's word. That song repeated a whole lot of scripture there at the end of that set. Scripture is good. Scripture is good because God said it. God's power is inherently in it. You can write all the songs in the world about what God has to say, and they will never carry the full power of what God's own words are. Speak His words back to Him. Important that you know some Scripture. You need to have some bullets in your spiritual gun when it's time to fight. So he follows it, right? I prophesied as I was commanded. I don't suppose he added anything to what God said, nor did he subtract anything from what God said. He prophesied as I was commanded. God said, say this, therefore I said that. And what happened when he followed? God expressed his power and did his intention and caused the process to begin. But you see, there was an issue. In that first round, they didn't all the way come alive, now did they? The bones came together and the sinews and the flesh and the skin all came together, but there was no breath in them. Almost always in the Old Testament, the word translated breath is ruach. It literally means breath, but it can also mean spirit. In Hebrew, the Holy Spirit is Ruach HaKodesh, the breath of the Holy One, basically. So the Spirit had not come in. So God says to the prophet, prophesy again. Prophesy to the breath to come into those bodies. And surely it did. As he responded, as he had the first time, and says what God had told him to say, the breath comes into those people and they lived again. Then God goes on to tell them that this is a picture of what I intend to do to my people. In this case, it was Israel. Israel had lost hope. Israel was as dry and dead as the dry bones in the Valley of Vision. And they needed hope. They needed the breath of God, the Spirit of God, to reanimate them and get them to the position where He could use them. Now, I would like to submit to you this morning that there are people all over God's church that are as dead and dry as the scattered bones. They've lost hope. They've quit. They have been, quote, slain by the enemy, by the world, by their own thoughts and words. They're laying dead and scattered in the valley. And sometimes they get a little bit of hope, and sometimes they come together enough to form a body, but there's no breath in them. There's no spirit in them. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is not animating them. They're going through the motions like a zombie movie. Churches are full of them. They're not doing anything for God. They're not doing anything to draw closer to God. They're not performing as the church should perform. They're not being the hands and feet of Jesus. They just exist because they're tired, because they're worn out, because they're beat up, and sometimes because nobody told them there was any more than that. There's a whole lot of people in a whole lot of churches that think staggering in here on Sunday morning and spending an hour listening to some guy talk is all there is. Wrong. We're called for a purpose. We're called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're called to infuse Jesus into the atmosphere wherever we go. And if we're just zombieing through this life, just trying to survive, like a whole lot of folks did, including us, after that whole COVID mess from a few years ago. You remember that? Everybody just wanted to survive. Boy, I hope the church doesn't close. Hope we can meet again one of these days. People were in survival mode. Time's long past to be in survival mode. It's time to be in thrival mode. We hear a lot of talk about revival. A lot of things. Let me tell you what a few people have to say about revival. Anybody know who Leonard Ravenhill is? Some people call him the Prince of Preachers. He said this, "You never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire, you will not have to advertise it. The community will already know it." Charles Finney, "A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God." Interesting. A.W. Tozer, "All revival begins and continues in the prayer meeting. Some have also called prayer the great fruit of revival. In times of revival, thousands may be found on their knees for hours lifting up their heartfelt cries with thanksgiving to heaven." A fellow named Lester Roloff, by the way, who died 40 years ago, said this, "I see no hope for a revival among God's people today. They are so enamored and so cluttered up with Hollywood and newspapers and magazines and parties and bowling alleys and camping trips and everything else. How in the world are they going to get still long enough to see anything from God?" Now we add internet, Facebook, cell phone, etc., etc. Revivals begin with God's own people. The Holy Spirit touches their heart anew and gives them a new fervor and compassion and zeal, new light and life. And when He has thus come to you, He next goes forth into the valley of dry bones. Oh, what responsibility this lays on the church of God. If you grieve Him away from yourselves or hinder His visit, then the poor, perishing world suffers sorely. Andrew Bonar. I got pages of those. That's what man has to say about revival. So what is revival? Revival is a renewal of devotion and faith and power and purity in the church, is where it starts. People get restored to a right relationship with God. Those inside the church are renewed, and then it splashes over to the community. Remember what Ravenhill said about a fire? You set a revival fire going in a church, people are going to notice. And some people are going to talk bad about you, and other people are going to try to run and see what's going on. And some of those that run and see what's going on are going to end up running to an altar of prayer and accepting Jesus. That's the way revivals work. But it starts with the church. It starts on the inside. It starts with the people of God living again. We who were once quickened and alive by the infusion of the Holy Spirit in our lives get an opportunity to get that fire lit again. How many have a fireplace or a wood stove? And if you got that fire going and you haven't put any fuel on it or anything, you kind of bank it up and let it simmer all night, what do you got to do in the morning? You got to stir it up. Throw some new fuel in there. Stir it up and you get the blaze going again. If you don't do anything to it, it will die, won't it? Splashes over the community, and that draws the lost. God sends and empowers revival. Human beings cannot program it, cannot work it up, and cannot force it. Oh, we try. We modern, especially modern American folks, we try to create a program that will cause revival. The only program that can cause revival is God's program. We're going to bring in the famous internationally known speaker, and he's going to bring revival. No, he's going to bring a crowd, and he's going to bring an entourage, and he may bring an anointing, but he can't bring revival. Only God gives revival. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. It irritates me when people advertise what's going to happen at their revival. We're going to have a healing revival only if God shows up. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do something else. No, we're going to meet together and let's see what God has to do. That's when you have a revival. Otherwise, you got a program. Here's another thing you need to know about it. Well, let me do this first. Man's part is to be in a position for God to act. We've got to want revival. We've got to be in a position where God can use us to facilitate revival. If the prophet hadn't gone to the valley of the dry bones, he couldn't have prophesied to him, now could he? If he hadn't been in a right relationship with God for God to use him to prophesy through, couldn't have done it. We got to be in a position. There is a place in the Old Testament where the enemies are arrayed against Israel, and God gives them this instruction. Array yourselves for war. Go out to the battlefield and scatter yourselves out like you're getting ready to fight this battle, and then watch me fight for you. You got to be in the right place. If they hadn't got up and gone, probably the enemy would have overwhelmed them. You got to be in a place where God can use you. If you don't show up at the meeting, you can't be used at the meeting, can you? Let's just suppose that in this service this morning, God has been heavy on somebody's heart to give somebody a message that God has revealed to them. If one or both of you aren't here, it's hard to fulfill that, isn't it? You see, when God calls, we got to be ready. When God tries to draw you to a place, it might be that there's someone that's got to minister to you. There might be something God needs to tell you. There might be something you need to see or hear. But you can't do it if you ain't here. You got to be where God can use you. You see, all of our human attempts to work it up substitute man's wisdom. What does the Bible say about man's wisdom? It's foolishness. Or man's power. Come on, we ain't got any. For God's excitement and fanaticism and watering down the gospel all produce Ishmaels and not Isaacs. You understand the reference. Abraham and Sarah tried to fulfill God's plan of creating an heir, and they created an heir. His name was Ishmael. He was not the heir of the promise, nor was he the heir of the covenant. The heir of the promise and the covenant was Isaac, who was born according to God's miraculous plan, not man's substitute. Ishmaels are fighting Isaacs to this day. And it happens in each of our lives. When we try to do God's work, instead of letting God be God, we produce Ishmaels, and Ishmaels will always fight Isaacs. It is the nature of things. The question is here, are we willing to pay the price? Because revival is never comfortable, and it's never without cost. Well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, if we are going to put the time and the effort into study and into prayer and into coming to meetings and what have you, if we're going to do that, we're sacrificing something, aren't we? Anything that we do, we've all got busy schedules, we got stuff to do, we got stuff we want to do. But if you want to see revival in your life, in your church, and in your community, sometimes you got to lay down what I want to do and do what God wants you to do. And that may be laying on your face for hours in prayer. It might be actually getting up and leaving your house and going to talk to somebody. Anybody remember Brownsville? Was that right? In Florida? Remember that? You know how that revival started that went on for months and months and months and months and months? A youth group on a Wednesday night, a youth pastor called for prayer. Prayer continued the entire life of that revival. And it turned out, instead of a bunch of kids praying for a new car, what they ended up doing was they were on their face before God praying for revival. And they prayed. And they prayed some more. And people got tired of hearing about revival and they left the church. The congregation literally went in half before the revival started. And then there were meetings every day for, I don't remember how many months that went on. Revival costs something. Everything that's worth something costs something. And oh, by the way, revival's not often comfortable. Because God shines a light into the dark corners of your life and says, you ought not be doing that. You want to be pure and holy before me. Don't be doing this. Don't be doing that. The Bible says you shouldn't do this. The Bible's my word. It reveals my will. Therefore, if that word says don't do X, Y, Z, don't do X, Y, Z. It will hinder your relationship with God. Lay it down. There's a lot of things that seem right to a human being that aren't right before God. If you got any doubt, read the book and pray. The Holy Spirit will reveal the truth to you. Revival always costs something and it's rarely comfortable. But to quote the commercial, it's darn well worth it. So what hinders revival? Now's when we start meddling, folks. What hinders revival? First of all, a misunderstanding of what revival is. Like I said, you can have all the special meetings with nationally known preachers and big-name singers and what have you. You can have all those meetings you want to. That don't guarantee you're going to have revival. It guarantees you're going to have a meeting. And so people will come to see what's going on. But it doesn't guarantee anything else. The other thing about it is a lack of seriousness and commitment. Folks, praying once for revival, not going to get it. You got to be committed. You got to hang on. You got to be on the train for the whole ride. You can't just, you know, utter a prayer and assume God's going to do it and be done with it. That's not the way it works. It requires a commitment. It requires you taking it seriously. Do we even think we need revived? Let me ask you this. Let's just be honest. How much life is there in this room? How much life has there been in this congregation for a period of time? Sure, we got signs of it. I'm so happy to see some folks in here who don't have gray hair. Or no hair. We're seeing signs. God's throwing some seed here and there. What are we going to do with it? We're going to plant it and tend it and water it and make it grow and give it an opportunity to reproduce again? Or are we going to sit dead on our nice padded chairs and hope we can afford the electric bill? Now, we're not in trouble, but, you know, I'm just saying that. Are we serious? Do we really think we need it? It's long past time to be in just survive mode. Are we content with less than what God offers? Personally, corporately, in our families, in our communities, are we content with the little that we have instead of the riches of God? I would say very often we're content with our little bit. Now, don't take that into a prosperity doctrine because that ain't what I mean. How many people do you know that you'd like to see come to the Lord that haven't come to the Lord? How many people do you know that are sick or hurting mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and you'd like to see a resolution to their life? Are you content with the fact that that situation continues or not. We don't need to be content with less than everything God can offer us. Prayerlessness hinders revival. Revival is initiated and fueled in prayer. We got to be prayerful, personally and corporately. And like I said, you don't just, oh, let's have a meeting one time and pray for revival. Not the way it works. Because everything else will get bigger than that in your life. And you'll forget about it. And you won't dig in like you need to. Distortion of the truth. There are churches that try to draw crowds by tactfully omitting parts of the gospel that are uncomfortable or unpopular. There are those who outright twist the gospel. There are some who selectively preach the gospel. There are some who will preach a feel-good message instead of letting you walk out the door with the conviction of the Holy Spirit sitting on your shoulders like a ton of bricks. I hope you never find that here. You know what? The gospel message is supposed to challenge you. If you walk out these doors feeling just wonderful after every service, I have let you down because I have not preached the truth. Everybody Jesus ministered to had to make a choice now, didn't they? They had to choose. Am I going to change what I have falsely believed and keep doing what I'm doing, or am I going to change the way I think and speak and act and follow what Jesus has to say? It's the gospel's business to cause you to look at yourself and make a decision. No, by the way, that usually ain't too comfortable. What else hinders revival? Worldliness in the church. Lack of purity. Sin in the camp. Is there purity and holiness, both personal and corporate? What are we standing, allowing to happen and allowing to go on that we don't stand against? Are we buying off into the world's skewed perception of reality and saying that that's okay? Or are we saying, no, but thus saith the Lord? We don't need to stand and allow the garbage to build up in the dining room. Here's another one for you. And I'm going to challenge everybody in this room on this. Lack of love and lack of unity. And that's not just what our words say. That's what goes on in our thoughts and in our mind. What we say in private, not necessarily what we say in public. Are we allowing personal agendas and grudges and unforgiveness and old hurts and disputes and contentions to exist in the body of Christ? If we are, fix it. God inhabits unity of the body. When the body is contending against itself, we limit God. I'm going to say that again. When the body contends against itself, we limit God. If you got a burr under your saddle, fix it. Now. You wouldn't think I might have heard people talking about other people in this congregation. I hear more than you think I hear. Sometimes we don't hear or follow the Holy Spirit because we don't want to do what He's telling us to do. We've tuned Him out. We got too much racket going on in the background to hear the still small voice of God. We need to hear and follow Him. Because sometimes we think we're just too self-sufficient. I can handle it. I can do it. Don't need God. Don't need revival. Sometimes we're too busy. Need I elaborate? Sometimes we prioritize ourselves over God, which is idolatry, which is putting yourself on the throne and taking God off of it. Sometimes we want to escape. You know, bad situation going, let me just get away from it instead of confronting it. We are told to occupy in the parable of the tenants, right? We're told to occupy until the master returns. That means to conduct his business until he returns. Remember the parable of the talents, what went on? Two guys doubled up what the master entrusted them with. The other guy buried his. What was the result? That one guy didn't occupy. He existed. He tried to survive. He buried it in the sand. Master says, "You're wicked," took his away from him and gave him to the guy who brought a profit. And not necessarily a dollar and cent profit that we're talking about, but who did the master's business? The churches that are going to prosper in numbers, in success, in purity, in holiness, in impact, are the ones who occupy till the master returns. We're afraid of change. That hinders revival. God might shake something up. He might cause me to quit something and start something else. He might put me in a classroom, and I don't want to be in a classroom. He might set me over a ministry, and I don't think I'm qualified. He might cause me to end a relationship that's improper or to start one that is proper or to take the steps that are necessary to make an improper relationship proper. God can do all of those things, and He will. He will cause you to change your perception, and sometimes we fear change to the point that we run away. Sometimes we don't realize we need revival. Here's a checklist I found from another author. See if you need revival. Do you tolerate your own sin? Hello. While usually at the same time judging and condemning others for theirs. If either of those are true, you need revival. Are you thankful for everything that crosses your path, the good and the bad? Are you thankful that God has brought you through? If you are not, you might be a candidate for revival. Do you have a sense of God's presence when you sit in a place where the Word's being shared, when you read the Bible in your private time, when you pray? Do you have a sense that God's actually there? If not, you're a candidate for revival. Do you see and understand and appreciate the absolute awesomeness of God? If not, you might be a candidate for revival. Do you have apostolic zeal to spread the message of the gospel? If not, you're a candidate for revival. Do you enter into true worship? I don't mean singing songs. I don't mean reading words off a screen. Do you check out of this reality and into the heavenly reality and give yourself wholly and fully to worship from the heart, not just out of your lungs? Words come out of your lungs. Worship comes out of your heart. If you don't, you're a candidate for revival. We hear a lot about some of the things that are going on some of our campuses. You know, the first one in this recent spate happened just downstate in Wilmore at Asbury. And it's young people who have realized that wokeness doesn't satisfy, that illicit relationships don't satisfy, that all the garbage the world's trying to feed you doesn't satisfy. There are a bunch of young people who were hungry, and what they found that satisfied them was found at an altar of prayer in a place of revival. And it's not just at Asbury. It's been cropping up everywhere. And, you know, I can remember vaguely in the 70s when I was a young person, I can remember that desire of looking for something that was real. And sadly, there are a lot of churches that don't portray the realness of an encounter with God. We've substituted coming to a service, singing a song, hearing a lecture. Maybe once or twice a year you actually get in the Bible and read something, usually when you're desperate and looking for an answer. That's the same reason people call the psychic hotline, by the way. And if that's the way you're using the Bible, the results will probably be about the same. Look, you got to find something that's real. People don't have time for fake. People don't have time for powerless. People don't have time for lip service and window dressing. They need Jesus. They need an encounter with the living God. And church, it's your responsibility to facilitate that. But here's the trick. You've got to have those encounters before you can share those encounters. Maybe, just maybe, you've never had one of those encounters. If so, you need to be born again. Maybe you've had those encounters, but it's been so long ago you can hardly remember. You need to come to an altar of prayer and ask God to relight the fire. There's still some coals in there, or you wouldn't care. So let God stir the fire up a little bit and get a flame going, and then throw some new fuel on the fire. Maybe, just maybe, you've heard that list of things that hinder revival. Let me tell you, that list of things that I listed there that hinder revival, it can be you personally, but it can also hinder revival in the circles in which you live. It can hinder revival in your family. It can hinder revival in your church. It can hinder revival in your community. If you've got stuff you need to fix, and I would feel pretty safe in saying we all do, fix it. Actually, you can't fix it. Present it to God and let Him fix it. But you first got to recognize and admit the fact that I have needs. I am not perfect. I might pretend that I'm right at the foot of the cross, but, you know, there's a few rocks in between me and it. We've all got stuff we need to fix, people. That's why we meet together. That's why we preach the hard word and not the feel-good word. If we're going to be the church, we got to let God change us, regardless of how uncomfortable it is, regardless of what it costs. If we want to be used by God, we've got to yield to God and do it His way and not our way. The altars are going to be open here as Shane comes, and we'll have an altar call music. Stand if you can. I'm asking. I'm doing more than asking. I'm pleading. Get it right. Fix that which is broken. Stir up your commitment. Bury the hatchet on your old grudges and unforgiveness and the hard places you have against other people in this congregation. Bury it. Bury the hatchet in the ground, not in them. You got to fix it. We can't go on. We can't be successful as the body of Christ. We can't be the light on a lampstand, the salt of the earth. We can't be that unless we fix what's broken in each of us. So the altars are open. You can do business with God where you are. If you need someone to pray with you, if you can't come to the altar, wave at us. Someone will come and pray with you. If you want to come forward and need personal prayer for some reason, see one of us at the front. If you need to be born again, see me and we'll pray. Do what you need to do. Shane.